Good morning. Thank you for the invitation, and thank you for your prayers and for your fellowship with us. It's really nice to be here again. I can remember some faces, but forgive me, I can't put all the names and faces together, but it's really nice to see familiar faces and also get to know new friends as well. And before we get started, there may be a new friend who comes. His name is Justin. I just met him yesterday, and he called and asked for the location. He said he wanted to come this morning. So if he does, if I see him come in the back, I might signal to somebody to help him out. He's just a needy friend. But praise the Lord, we can be together this morning, and it's really a joy, no matter where we are, to have that special time this morning to remember the Lord. It's just a very precious time, and it's unique in all the world. I really value that time, and so thank you for all those who shared, and it's encouraging, and it really has that centering effect that no matter where you live or what you're going through in the world, when we pause and remember the Lord like that, it's just very refreshing to the soul. So this morning, when in sharing, I'd like to share from the Word and also share some things concerning the Lord's work, whether it be in China or Hong Kong, where the Lord has had us quite busy. I'd like to encourage you, if I can, through some of the things that have been taking place, but for our life in general, just generally speaking, we've been in Hong Kong for 15 years now, and in the course of that time, our times back to the USA were not very long. Most of the time they were just a couple of months and quite busy, so this time we really felt the Lord leading that we take more time, and so we're the intention is to be here for the whole year, for all of 2014. And also, we're in a time of transition. We are looking at moving to mainland China, to getting set up there in the future. And I need to make a trip or two to China this year and follow up on some things that may give us an opportunity to live there. So the living and working out of Hong Kong has come to a completion there, and most of what we're doing, for instance, as I'll share concerning the Emmaus Bible Correspondence School courses, is all taking place in China, and so we would like to catch up with that and have it all on the same page if the Lord wills. So it's a time of change, it's a time of transition, and we look forward to what the Lord will do and giving us direction about that. So as we begin today, if you could open your Bibles, starting with Genesis chapter 2. There are three things I've been thinking about for this morning. And one is concerning life. The next, concerning learning. And the third point, concerning liberty. Life, learning, and liberty. And all of these things work together. They're linked together. And when we think of the work that we've been involved with for China, it's quite a challenge to put into words or to articulate what it's like living in China. For instance, the Chinese culture and the Hebrew culture are the two oldest in the world. China claims 5,000 years of history. And it's interesting how there are some connections between these two cultures, the Hebrew culture and the Chinese culture. And when you think of living in a place with that long of a history, sometimes we're amazed at some of the things we see. And when we think of America being I don't even know how old, 200 and how many years old. We're not very old, are we? As a country, as a nation. And where we were recently living in Hong Kong, for example, we went for a walk one day in a village behind our home, and we came across an ancestral temple, and it has a sign out front that said it was built prior to 1751. And I'm sitting there looking at that, 1751, and I'm thinking 1776. And I'm like, there are buildings standing there older than our whole country. And some of these things are interesting to see, and they help you to understand how long a history China has. And then when you think of the population, they say 1.3 billion people. And I know here in America we have around 330 million, I think. But really there's about 1.4 billion people in China. When they take the census, about 100 million are running from them because they don't want to be in the statistics. So it's a lot of people. And one of the things you experience about China is you're always swimming in people. It's everywhere you go. There's so many crowds, whether it's in Hong Kong or the province that borders Hong Kong, for example, is called Guangdong Province. And we've spent a lot of time there. And there's 100 million people in that province. So that one is the most populated of all the provinces. But 100 million people, like in one state, it's incredible the amount of people. So China is still a very unique place, unique in its culture, unique in its population, unique in the many different seasons they've had where they've had tremendous upheaval. For instance, in 1949 when Mao Zedong came and announced the People's Republic of China, and then the Cultural Revolution that followed it. And when you visit with some of the seniors in China today, and they think of those times and they can tell you about them, it's just amazing how times have changed from then till now. And it's amazing to visit with the seniors, and they can share so much of their experience and the hardships. And then you come over here and speak to the university students, and they know nothing of those things. And it's just the dynamics are quite interesting and quite different. And China has changed a lot over these last 30 years from when Deng Xiaoping announced his great statement was to get rich is glorious. And that was his announcement, and then they set up these, what they call economic zones. And so different places in China could have more freedom, more liberty to do business than other places. And they flourished, and many people flocked to those places to get their hands on wealth and opportunities there. But now China has become a place where there's more opportunities, there's a little more liberty, And the cities of China now are more populated than the rural areas of China. That's something that's new, the migration of people to the cities. And so China has been a place that's been changing dramatically over 30 years. In the 15 years we've been there, we've seen a great deal of change as well. For instance, another example concerning Christian life, there still is that element of having two groups in China where you have one that's called a registered church and the other that's called the unregistered church. One that is, its roots go back to the government setting up controls over the church, and then the other, the house churches or the home churches, the unregistered groups, their main principle was Jesus Christ is Lord and head of the church, not the government, and they hold to those things. And so there still are these two main groups today, but there's a lot of change in those areas as well. When we first were going to China, there was obvious pressure on the church. There were many people looking over their shoulders. There were times where you could go to meeting and people were quite happy to be able to have a meeting and to get through it and come out from it and not have any incidents. And so there were those kinds of things going on. But now there's much more liberty in that you can come and go from places, and you can see the atmosphere is not one of fear. It's not one of concern for intrusion and things like that. So there's been a lot of changes take place. And when we first were over in China, there was a great emphasis on getting Bibles into China and seeing them distributed to many different cities and places where there was need. And we've seen where many Bibles are available in many places now. But there's a new aspect which has led us into this work with the Emmaus courses, and it's concerning discipleship. And we'll talk some about that today, because the obvious question is, if you get your Bible, then what do you do with it? How do you handle it? How do you learn to rightly divide it? These issues are very, very prominent now. And then there's that picture. We were doing a study recently in the seven churches of Revelation. And it's interesting, the church that has heavy persecution has nothing said negative against it, and there's no false teaching in it. But then the churches that do not have the heavy persecution or are going through those fires have tremendous amounts of false teaching and doctrine in them. And so we've seen this happen in China as well. In the past, where they were under fire and under pressure, they were meeting and very focused on the things that mattered most. And they were very content and happy to be in small homes and quiet places and to be able to have times together. And then with the pressure being taken off, we've seen where so much heresy and false teachings are coming into China, and also are starting there in China on their own. And so there's many differences, and it reminds us of the importance of not just getting our hands on a copy of God's Word, but also to be studying it, to be reading it, to have a firm grasp on the teachings of it, because there are many voices in China today. So today I'd like to share concerning these three points, life, learning, and liberty. And you'll see also how these relate to things that are taking place in China. So beginning with life, I'd like to just start with Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And here we have a familiar verse, but a very important verse. And we had many precious thoughts this morning as we were remembering the Lord, and one brother was sharing about God's creation and how quickly it's all dealt with in the Bible. It doesn't take half the Bible. In a few chapters, we have it all there laid out for us. And God said. So when we come to chapter 2, verse 7, we have this concerning man. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. There are many cultures in the world today who are trying to search out where life comes from. What's the origin of life? We often hear them searching for the origins of things. Where did life come from? And in China, if you have this discussion with Chinese people, they'll tell you life comes from the mother. They don't think beyond that and bring God into it. But here in God's Word, chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 7, we have it clearly stated. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. And so we all know that we're made of body, soul, and spirit. And here we have the body formed from the dust of the ground. But apart from that, we have this, and this is what the Lord God did. Breathed into his nostrils. He blew into him. He puffed into him the breath of life. And that second word, the first one, he breathed. The second word, breath. I was looking these up, and this is related to, if you look in the Strong's, you'll see it's related to divine inspiration. It's related to the soul and to the spirit. And so God breathed, the Lord God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And so, the source of life is here. And we have different friends who have these major questions that they're carrying in their hearts. Where do we come from? And also, where are we going? And keeping God's Word before our friends and keeping God's Word opened and answering the questions that many people are carrying in their hearts today. Because when we think of our culture and we think of our heritages, I was visiting with a friend during the break and just sharing how, as an example, it's been a long time since I've been here and also other places. But it's encouraging to see familiar faces. And what I mean is, whether it was 10 years ago or 15 years ago or 20 years ago, you're still here. You're still going on for the Lord. You're still following the Lord. And that is very encouraging to see. And when we think of what the Lord has done for us, and like this morning we remember Him, there are many cultures who have no such heritages. And when we think of some of the things we've enjoyed our whole entire life, there are so many people in the world who know nothing of these things for even one day of their life. And yet we've had the privilege to grow up with this heritage. And we have so much. We have God's Word and we know much about Him and we're still learning. But we have so much to give and to share with others who are walking around with major questions inside, looking for answers. And so, here is the source of life. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And when you think of that action, there's the package. That's what the body is. It's the container that holds the soul and spirit. But that connection, He breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living being. God put that into man. But He also put something else into man. And this is a question. And this question is weighing heavily on the hearts of many in the world and many Chinese friends. If you go to Ecclesiastes, another familiar verse, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, you can see the many statements about there's all these different times. And then when you come down to verse 11, it says, He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. And the first part of this verse, I was doing some research on it because it really, I was really enjoying some thoughts about it. And so some of the definitions and some of the ways to see this verse are very interesting. When it says, for instance, He has made everything beautiful in its time, in the previous verses, verse 2 to 8, you can see all these different times, these times of life. And it has to do, I believe, with He has made everything fit appropriately, as some versions put it, in its right time. So each time something takes place, it's exactly right. But the next part, verse 11, also He has put eternity in their hearts. That word eternity, many different versions of the Bible translate it either world or eternity or the ages. Young's literal translation puts that knowledge there. And what is it? When you think of eternity here, He has also put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. Eternity here, when you look up the word and you look at the definition, it says this, the vanishing point, or time out of mind. A brother shared this morning about the perpetual day. And God has put this into everyone. And man can't work it out completely. He can't work out beginnings and ends. He can't work out the details, but he knows it's there. He knows that there's something out there that lasts forever. And we have, for instance, in China, this great long history and long culture. And one of the number one forms of idolatrous worship, because it is a very idolatrous place, but the number one form is ancestor worship. And the departed ghosts of family, of loved ones. There's a heavy, heavy burden put on those that remain to look after the afterlife of those that have gone before. And so from a child, you'll have a child pressured about following all the festivals in the calendar that are related to the ancestor's ghost and taking care of things there. For instance, there was... We just went through Chinese New Year in China. This is a heavy pressure time. Many rituals must be followed. And one of them is you've got to have the chicken and you've got to offer it so that it brings you good luck or success for the whole year. And if you don't do that, for instance, if someone in the family has become a Christian or a child has become a Christian and they don't want to practice that, the pressure, the persecution starts right there at home because you, to them, in their minds, you're affecting the prosperity of their year. And so there's pressure upon pressure to do things here and now that will take care of that ghost that's been departed. They have, for instance, at a funeral service, they will have the family in a room. And some will, in a room like this, light a fire right in the middle of the floor. Over here on the side, there'll be a fire burning. And the family will be putting money, paper money, in the fires, burning it up. They will also go outside, and there's shops down on the street where you can buy paper mache items, such as a whole house, such as an iPhone, an iPad, such as all the furnishings of a house. Cars, boats, vacation trips, all made out of paper mache, all made out of paper, and they burn it all right there in the middle of the service, and that goes to the departed ghost, and they enjoy that in their life. And one of the last services I went to before we came to the States, a friend's father had passed away, and when they wheeled out the body, you have a pine box with a glass top, and the body is there, completely covered in money. I mean, we're not used to seeing these things, are we? But all that was there was the face, and the rest was all money. And you can see, the idea is all that will go to the departed ghost. So you see people scurrying around, you see people doing all kinds of things, because they don't have a grasp on actually really what takes place in the afterlife. They just hope that this works or some tradition they're following. But they fear not doing something about it. And there's a festival called the Ghost Festival that takes place in August every year. And what happens is they believe that the departed ghosts break out of hell. Hell opens up. People have no problem believing in hell. And it opens up. The ghost comes out, and he's hungry. He or she is hungry. And so at this time of year, you'll see food set out all over the streets, whole dinners and meals with incense burning, and that's for the ghost. And the fear is if you don't do it and feed the ghost, that ghost will haunt you for the rest of your life. And so it's fear. It's all these uncertainties, all these questions, all these fears about what takes place in the afterlife. And so here we have an important verse about eternity. God has put it into the heart of man. The vanishing point. I thought that was interesting because I've seen some videos, maybe you have too, where somebody's like hang gliding or something like that. And they've got the camera on and they're running down the hill and you see that earth. Then all of a sudden they launch out and there's no more earth and it's just this wide open expanse. A vanishing point in the mind, in the heart. God has put it there. Time out of mind. A way to describe eternity. How do we grasp what eternity really is? Time out of mind. That place of no time. That place where, as some have said, a day begins but never ends. And it was encouraging this morning when our brother mentioned a perpetual day. A day that never ends. But yet, the joy of that is the Lord is still our center in that time. So, man has this question in his heart. Where do we go? And recently, one of the things we have been doing over the last nearly 2 years was having a Bible study in Shenzhen, right across the border from Hong Kong. And in that place, we would meet with friends who would take their lunch hour, skip lunch, and just come together from the different office buildings to study God's Word. And we would meet on Mondays. And there was one friend who brought another friend. And this particular day, we had about 8 people together, 4 brothers and 3 sisters and 1 friend who's not yet a believer. But she came that day and quite educated, interested in her daughter coming to America to study, as many are. And this question about eternity, this question about where do we go, what happens to us, weighs heavy on many, many people. And this day we were reading, as we've only studied John's Gospel, working through it verse by verse, when we came to John chapter 14 and those wonderful familiar verses 1, 2, and 3 about the Lord going to prepare a place for us and He's coming again to take us to that place, this friend was reading that verse and we hadn't started talking. There was no discussion yet. We start out by praying and then we just read verse by verse all the way around the table. And if you'll look at John chapter 14 verse 3, it says this, and this is the verse that this friend, this Chinese friend, read. This is the one that came to her. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And when you think of God putting in the heart of man eternity, that vanishing point, that time out of mind, and man can't work out from beginning to end what God's doing, but they know something's there. And they carry that question around. This verse came to this friend, and when she read it, her name is Allison, when she read it, she immediately broke into tears. And for the hour, she was a goner, you could say. She couldn't read anymore. She went into the restroom. The tears were flowing. She came back out. She couldn't really get a handle on things. And afterwards, we were visiting, and I said, I really believe the Lord spoke to you there. She said, oh, I was really touched by that verse. And she was apologizing for that. And I said, don't do that. But remember this day and remember this point. Whatever it is, the Lord spoke directly to you. No one in the room had even said a word yet. We hadn't just talked about it or conversed it. But God's Word is like this, isn't it? He speaks directly to us, to our hearts. And the next week when we met, I said, how was your week? And have you thought any more about that? She said, oh yes. She said, I'm sorry, I kind of lost my composure a little bit. I said, don't feel sorry for that. And she said, a month ago my father passed away. Then I started to understand what was going on. And she has a 13-year-old daughter that she wants to come to America to study. And she said, where do we go? That question was weighing heavy. And when she read that verse, it's as if the Lord gave her the answer to that question that was on her heart in that verse. She said, I'm responsible to tell my daughter where we go. And I want to make sure I'm going there. And so, God's Word, He not only puts the question in our heart, but He answers it for us. And this friend had that question answered. And recently, before we left, she said she wants to be baptized and she wants it all to come together. And, you know, praise the Lord for God's Word. So the question of life and the question of eternity weighs heavy upon man's heart today. And to just read God's Word, to just go around, find a quiet time and a quiet place and just read it, God will speak to that one who is searching for those answers. And He will give the answers. And so it was very encouraging to see that. So God is the source of life. Eternity weighs on the heart of man. And then when you come to John's Gospel, if you can turn there, John's Gospel, chapter 1. Okay. Time is flying, so I'll try to work quickly. John's Gospel, chapter 1. Verse 4. Here's a great statement. John's Gospel, you know, one of the great things is life. Life is mentioned 36 times, and I found 20 different verses that speak of eternal life, everlasting life, live forever or never die. 20 verses, 36 times life. But here we find verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And so, life is a great theme of John's Gospel, and from this verse we can see that life, all life derives from Him. In Him was life. But here's the effect of life to man. And the life was the light of men. This is great. The life that the Lord Jesus has to give illuminates a person. Lights them up. There's the quality of that life. It illuminates him. And then two other verses about life and what life, this life that the Lord Jesus has to give, does. Number one, it illuminates him. But go to John chapter 4 and see this. Of all the different verses that speak of eternal life and everlasting life, I picked two, John chapter 4, verse 14, and John chapter 6, verse 27. Because in John chapter 4, we have the Lord Jesus speaking of water, and in John chapter 6, we have Him speaking of food. And we have two things about eternity here. John chapter 4, verse 14. I'll start at verse 13. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." And so what the Lord Jesus says about life here, about everlasting life, in Him was life. First of all, the life that He has to give, eternal life, it's a gift. It's a gift. In verse 14, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him, He has a gift. The Lord Jesus, He possesses eternal life. He's from eternity. And He comes into this world of time. And He wants us to share in that eternal life that He possesses. And here He says, I've got a gift. I will give it to you. I will give Him. Precious words. And here, when the woman is thinking about water, something that's natural, something that is temporary. The Lord Jesus speaks of the quality of the water that He has to give. It says it will become in Him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. So, what does it mean? First, we saw that the life He has to give illuminates a man. But then here, it extends beyond time and this world into eternity. And this is the life that He has to give. It's not limited to this world and it's not limited to time. It springs up and goes on into eternity. It can bless a man now, but it will continue to bless all through time out of mind. This is what the Lord Jesus has to give. And then next about food, John chapter 6 and verse 27. John chapter 6 and verse 27. Here's food, something that's temporary, and something that perishes. Jesus says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, a gift, because God the Father has set His seal on Him." So the life that the Lord Jesus has to give, it's in Him. He wants to give it to man. It will illuminate him. The blessings will extend from now through time out of mind. And also, it's durable. It endures. It won't perish. It won't break apart. It won't fall apart. It's not something temporary like this world has to offer that breaks up and becomes useless. It endures to the vanishing point, to where time is out of mind. It endures. And so, the life that the Lord Jesus has to give, one put it this way, remains unto the life of the ages. And this is what the Lord Jesus has to give. But how do I get it? Verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent." By believing, we can receive a gift that He has to give that lasts forever. So praise the Lord for that. But when we come to the next point, those are some things about life, and I'll try to move quickly. John chapter 8, the Lord goes on, and He talks about learning and the value of learning. In John chapter 8, verse 30, as He spoke these words, many believed on Him. Verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered Him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." And these are precious words, because the Lord Jesus is talking about learning first and then liberty. And as this section begins, the Lord had been speaking and people had been listening and some believed Him. But Jesus then turns in verse 31 and says to those Jews who believed Him something else. And this is what is important to us, especially as we think of work in China and work with the courses. It has to do with this important aspect. It's one thing to believe, but the Lord Jesus is making it very clear what a disciple is. And what is a disciple? He says, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed." And it's one thing to look and to see a friend and to see them in the enjoyment of believing the Lord Jesus, and to having that life, to be illuminated, to have the blessings of what it means to believe the Lord Jesus. But it's something wonderful still to see them 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, the rest of their life, see them abiding in God's Word. And here, the word abide simply means to stay. And the Lord Jesus says, "You're hearing My Word. Stay in My Word. Stay there. Stay in there. Be a learner. Be a pupil, a student. Stay in My Word." And the difference between being a believer and a disciple indeed is here. The disciple is staying in God's Word. And what does He say about it? He said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And then their reply was pretty typical to man. Verse 33, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone." Think about that for a second. Egypt? What happened to Egypt? Babylon? I mean, just read through the Old Testament. There was plenty of bondage. But they're putting it out of their mind. We've never been in bondage. They were very proud. But the Lord Jesus speaks of bondage to sin. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." A slave, a servant to sin. Verse 35, And a slave does not abide in the house forever. A slave has a job, but they don't have the benefits or the privileges of family. They're not even sure they're going to get paid, and they're not even sure what the future holds for them. But a son does. A son abides forever. A son is part of the family. And all the privileges of being a son in the family are very clear. In verse 36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. So the Lord Jesus speaks of how to be liberated. We know that in the gospel, it's the Lord Jesus who liberates us. We know that in our Christian life, as we stay in God's Word, we are increasingly freed from sin, aren't we? Because we're giving so much time into God's Word. God's Word keeps us free from those things. But here in verse 36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And this is a wonderful thing. Paul wrote in Galatians that it was Christ who set us free. Very specific in chapter 5. Christ makes us free. We were doing a study recently in Micah, and in chapter 2, the last verse, the Lord Jesus there is called the breaker, or the one who opens a breach. And He leads His people out past the wall, through the gates, when all the enemies are surrounding. This is what the Lord Jesus is good at setting man free, and setting him free from the bondage of sin. We were, one of the things we've been doing the last number of years is we've had opportunities in prisons in Hong Kong and Macau, and in Macau in particular, to have Bible studies with inmates there. And Joy would go and spend Mondays with the female inmates, and I would go on Saturdays and spend time with the male inmates. And it grew to 3 hours on a Saturday, three different groups of men. Now, I know you know that Las Vegas is a very gambling capital of the United States, but Macau, which is a special administrative region of China, is now number one in the world for gambling. All the Las Vegas guys are down there. They've built enormous, gigantic, massive gambling centers, and the one little bitty prison there in Macau is overflowing now. And comes the world, comes the troubles, comes the problems, the prison is overflowing. And so we were able to, with others, be there and have Bible studies. And these men come from all over the world. These are English classes because it's international now, the people there. And one day we were getting ready for the Bible study. And we were there and we had prayed and some scripture was read, and this man just broke down in tears, just sobbing. And what we come to learn, this man's quite a large man. He's quite intimidating. He comes from a place in Africa. And he was there and he broke down. And afterwards, we visited with him a little bit. And what happened was his parole date had come. And the system is in Macau is when the parole date comes, if you're going to have a chance, they will contact you. If you don't have a chance, you won't hear anything. And you're left to wonder. And he knew that his date had come and passed. And he couldn't take it. He couldn't take the prospect of spending another day in prison. And see, the Lord Jesus came to set us free. To take us out of that place of bondage. These men should be there. I know the things they did. But as they say, criminals are just the ones that got caught. Man is sinful. But here, this man was breaking down, sobbing on the table at the prospect of never being able to get out of that prison. The longing to be set free was there. And so the Lord Jesus is the one who can come and set free. And Jesus says that, verse 36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. All these men now have started using the English courses. We have Chinese and English, and we're thankful for that because they are getting some help as they study God's Word. And so the Lord Jesus is the source of life. And when we stay in God's Word and we learn of Him and study God's Word, we can learn that not only does He set us free, but He keeps us free. And when Paul wrote Galatians, and he was encouraging the believers to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. The concept, the prospect of going back into bondage was something that doesn't even make sense. And there was another man who was in the same prison. And what he did was, after he got out of prison, and all the inmates there knew him, he was Japanese, excited for him, he went to Japan, got in trouble, went back into prison. And that news got back to us the day we were in the Bible study. And they were just confounded at it. And all the men were talking, how can this be? How could you get free and go back in? They're all longing to get out. And so the concept of going backwards, Paul was encouraging the believers, don't go backwards. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And so the Word of God through the Gospel helps us to see what Christ can do for us. We know that. But the value of staying in God's Word. In China, over the last number of years, we've felt quite burdened about the matters concerning discipleship and this point of abiding in God's Word. Because all the voices are coming, all the false teachings coming, people are hearing all kinds of things going this way and that way. In China today, there's two different groups that both claim the Messiah is here. This one claims that he's head of their group, and this one over here has a female Messiah who's head of their group, and they're both running around on the earth today. There's so many of these things taking place. And so quickly, people are deceived or moved away. And so to stay in God's Word and to hear God's voice is what's most important. And one of the things that we've been working on, first, is to get courses translated. And it's taken a number of years, but at present we have 16 courses that have been translated. And the blue represents level one. We've divided it up into levels. All gospel. So to give a foundation in the gospel, they have to do 6 courses. When they finish that, they get a certificate. Then they move on to the second level, which is more to do with practical issues. For instance, if you're a Christian now, there are things you shouldn't do that you were doing before. Simple things to go over to help them grow and shed some of the things of the old. Then when they move into level 3, 6 more courses, this gets more in-depth book studies and deeper. This one is New Testament survey. And we're translating level 4, which will have Old Testament survey. And the plan is to have 28 courses. So we've finished 16. We have 12 more to go. And some encouraging things recently have been just on Saturday, friends, and by the way, all this work, it's all done 100% in China. All the translation work, all the printing work, storing the courses, shipping them out, the marking, everything is being done in China. And the effort is to see the whole work completely done by Chinese friends. And so the recent things have been in Jilin. If you looked on a map of China, you would see 3 provinces bordering North Korea. Heilongjiang, Jilin, and Liaoning province. And there's believers there in large groups who are using the courses. And most have taken to, as a group, just like you're here today, doing the whole thing together. And so we'll send enough courses to supply the entire group. They'll work through it one lesson at a time together. And if their area does not yet have graders there, we have them graded somewhere else. They're all collected up. We use private couriers. They're marked and sent back. But the intention is that once a group completes all the courses, that if the Lord raises up among them some who can do the marking work, then we visit with them and the leadership there at the meeting and see them get started. And then they just work among their own and reach out from there. And so we need your prayers to see 12 more completed, and then we'll have the 28, a full curriculum there, and then that the Lord would raise up more who can take responsibility in their own local areas to do the grading work. And so we're encouraged that we've made it this far, but there's a long way to go yet. And so that is why we're thinking of moving to China in the future, to do some language study, but also be more closely related to where all these works are taking place. One interesting story, and I'll close because I realize I'm going over. We have a friend, and it was just encouraging to see. And again, it's the way the Lord works. And this man, his name is Brother Lau, and he comes from the very southwest corner of Guangdong Province, on the bottom there, farming area. And I remember when he first heard the gospel, and he had come to Hong Kong, and he had trusted the Lord and was baptized. And it was very encouraging to see, because this man has quite a history. And his history was one that, in many respects, was quite typical of the way things are in China. But when Mao Zedong came in to power, he was caught up in that. And he was one who was part of the Red Guard, and they would do incredible things for Mao and for the new China. And from where he lived in the very southwest corner of Guangdong Province, they marched all the way on foot from there to Guangzhou, which is the southern capital of China. That would be like walking from here to Springfield, Illinois, and just on foot, all in the name of the new China and all in the name of their new great leader. And so they were very zealous, and they were very committed and loyal to this man. And so they would do things like that. And what happened? Well, Mao is no longer around, is he? And all these things, and all these great heroes, and all these ones that they looked up to, it all fell apart. And so they're left with, well, that didn't work. And so then he turned to idolatry. And he was the chief of his village. And by being a chief, that means you led the entire village in idolatrous practices and in the worship of the ancestors. And so he built a temple, and he built it right outside where his house was. And he would, on all the festival dates, he would make sure his village was rounded up and everybody was in there practicing their things. And he was quite zealous about that. But then he heard the gospel. And then firstly, he heard it because his daughter heard it first. And when she heard it, she went and told her father, "You've got to come hear this." And when he heard it, he was convinced right away. And when he trusted the Lord and then was baptized, I remember going to his baptism, and there he was standing in a tank of water. And when a man like him, who has followed men of this earth, and who has led people in ancestor worship, trying to solve that eternal question, when he stands in the tank of water and puts his hand up and says, "There is only one true God," you know he means what he says, because he's tried them all. And he was so satisfied in finding the Lord Jesus, answered all of his questions. So he went back to his village, and he took all the things out of that temple, and he put gospel posters up on the wall. And then he went around to the village and told people he was wrong. And here's the truth. And then he went back to his home and put hymns on the wall and scriptures on the walls and had everybody come and read that wall and was a witness. And then he built a baptism outside of his house in his village. And then one year after another, 10 baptized, 15 baptized, 20 baptized. And before we came back to America on this trip, he had come back to Hong Kong and was there. And it was encouraging to see, because he's a farmer. If you saw his hands, They're rugged. He's lived a farm life his life. He's had a lot of hard things in that. But he's completed the whole first level of courses. He's, as I understand it, on the last one of level two. And he's just working away in his Bible, learning God's Word. And one time in the past, the Religious Affairs Bureau, the one who tried to control things in China religiously, came to his house. "You can't do this." He would always say, "What do you mean I can't do this?" He said, "You can't have these baptisms. You can't do these things." He said, "Yes, I can." He said, "No, you can't." He said, "But God's Word says I can. God's Word says it's done this way." And they would tell him things like, "Don't tell us how things are done. We're the Religious Affairs Bureau." And he says, "But Jesus says. But Jesus says. But Jesus says." And he continues on to this day, and they've not been giving him trouble. And so now he's not one that is just saying, "I believe the Lord." He's staying in God's Word, and he's studying it. And he represents a time where He came through those heavy upheavals in China. But now there are university students who have not been through these things. And the university students there are a number of them who are helping with these courses, put them together, who are helping with the grading and marking, and who are introducing them to some of their schoolmates in China. And in northeast China, in Jilin, and I'll just close with this, there were, on last Saturday, the 8th, our friends in the storeroom in Shenzhen packaged up around 3,000 of these courses, because they have a group up there that has finished, they have 500 students that have finished the first level, and they have 500 courses they need for the second level, and they want another 500 courses because they have 500 more people they want to introduce them to. And so it's growing, and they're seeing the importance and the value of studying God's Word and being like the Lord Jesus says, not only having that life that He gives, but staying in God's Word and enjoying learning of Him and enjoying the liberty that He gives, not only the gospel liberty in setting us free from sin, but also giving us that ability to stay free from it. And to stay in God's Word is a way to do that. So we're thankful for the way the Lord has led to this point. If the Lord wills, we'll spend this year here and then look into where we can get set up in mainland China and continue on there. But we need your prayers for those who are studying using the courses. Need your prayers for the Lord to raise up more to help do the marking work, and need your prayers to see this develop further so that we can have all 28 courses in place and able to see students go right through them. 28 courses is not all that much, but we believe it will give a good foundation for people to build and work from. So we value your prayers for those things. So I'll close there and close in a word of prayer, should I, and turn it over to the chairman. Father, we do thank you for this time of fellowship today. We thank you for your word, your life-giving word. And we thank you for the power of the word. We thank you that you speak directly to your heart, to our hearts through your word. And we thank you for the difference that you're making in people's lives, whether it be here or whether it be in China. We thank you that there is this time of more openness where people can have the opportunity to hear the gospel, the opportunity to have your word, an opportunity to learn of the Lord Jesus. And we do pray, thankful for these things, mindful that they do come at a great cost, all these things that we enjoy, and help us, Lord, to share it with others and to help other people to come into the enjoyment of what it means to be set free by the Lord Jesus and come into the enjoyment of your precious word. There's no word like it. There's no voice more precious. We think of the Song of Solomon and how she said, "It's the voice of my beloved. This is your word to us." We thank you in our Savior's name.